dismissed for Junior Church. And as they're being dismissed and he is coming up, I just also want to ask that those of us who are staying for the potluck, that you do like I do and split up and sit with these young people. A lot of these young people came on the van today. Their parents are not here. And we let them stay for potluck, but we don't want them to destroy the place or take over the place. And so we try to encourage them to sit and to behave. But you know what? If we don't reach them, who's going to? So I'm glad they're here. And I'm not always glad the way they behave, but I'm glad they're here. And so hope that you'll work with us on that and helping us with that. Well, let's turn it over to the preacher.
We just had a lot of things happen all of a sudden. We, as Pastor mentioned earlier, we were supposed to be on our way to Canada. Canada, you know, Canada is a lot like the United States. They don't want the gospel. You thought I was going to say something political. No, it's all about the gospel, folks. It's all about the gospel. And the reason all this stuff is going along is the devil doesn't want you to share the gospel, doesn't want the church to be encouraged, doesn't want souls to be saved and lives to be changed. And so he sidetracks us with anything he can, whether it be in community or political or whatever. But anyways, we do want to thank the church for allowing us to be here. I'm trying to figure out which end is up. We're supposed to be knocking doors for 3 weeks and then preaching a gospel meeting for their anniversary. And so we had quite a bit of time up in Canada scheduled that's now open, but that's just the way this year's been. And you know what? I talked to the preacher there this morning, missionary church planner Will Fair, and I said, the Lord knew. And I said, the Lord knows. And I said, the Lord knew before we ever scheduled the meeting that it wouldn't happen. And I said, none of this catches him by surprise, so we're not going to get all out of whack about it. We're just going to figure out what God's doing and get on board. Amen. Amen. I appreciate the opportunity again to be here. Please pray for my wife and my daughters and one daughter as they return Wednesday and Thursday. If you don't make any stops for fuel, it's 24 hours of driving from here to our home church. So with stops for fuel and other things and maybe to walk around or something, it's 29 hours worth of traveling. And yes, they did make a stop in between. Amen. I don't want her driving that long. So anyways, it took them 2 days to get down. It'll take them 2 days to get back. And that was another curveball I was sharing with one of the men this morning. Our pastor had contacted me and asked if Hannah would pray, because he had asked the ladies in the church who were doing the financial secretary work. They needed somebody else because of work and other things going on. And so he said, well, who do you think would be the best fit? And they prayed about it for about a week, and they came back to pastor and they said, Hannah Perkins. And we're like, what? So anyways, so he contacted me and we said, well, we'll pray about it. He said, well, I don't need a decision until you guys get home in November, because, you know, we'll take care of it at the end of your year and everything will be fine. So we said, okay, that's great, no problem. So she prayed about it and we prayed about it together, and we sought the Lord, and the Lord really didn't give peace to Hannah at all about it. And she said, look, Dad, I believe that God wants me to work with children, and I believe that, you know, really teaching is in my heart. And so, you know, if I'm not teaching, there's no reason for me to leave here, and I'd rather be with you and serving God here in the family and our ministry. And then about 10 days ago, my pastor texted me and said, our K-4 teacher's having back surgery and won't be here for all of next year. And so if Hannah can come down, we'll need her in like a week. Yeah, so anyways, hey, the Lord's in control, amen. And so this morning, I'd ask you to open your Bibles to Acts in chapter 20. Acts in chapter 20, and there's some very familiar, at least one verse, but several verses here that are very common, I believe, in a church like this, evangelistic and outreaching. And I want to look at the life of Paul. We're going to look at the second half of this chapter, and in about 15, 14 maybe or so verses here. And the Apostle Paul, he was quite an example to us. The ministry that he had, the work that he did, was quite an example to us, and we could learn so much from him. But I'm going to begin reading in verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. And in verse 17, the Bible says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, and feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." I'm going to stop reading there this morning, and I want to look at the thought this morning, or the idea this morning, of unmovable Christians. Unmovable Christians. Let's pray. Father, in these next few moments, I pray that you'd help us as we look into your word. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have his will and his way in our midst. I pray that he'd be welcome here and moving from individual to individual, speak to each and every one of our hearts. And Father, I know that of me, there is no good thing. There's nothing special about Steve Perkins except for my God and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray today, Father, that you'd help me to be a blessing to these dear people and help me to communicate clearly the message you put on my heart for this time, that we all might be drawn closer to you, that we all might be encouraged and strengthened in your word by your Spirit. And Father, I pray that you would do a work here this morning as only you can do, and we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The unmovable Christian. Can I say that in America today, I believe one of the greatest need is the gospel. But how's America going to get the gospel? We need unmovable Christians in America. Paul says here in verse 24, "But none of these things move me." None of these things move me. And we're going to get into this a little bit, but I just want to share, many of the members of the church have heard my testimony in years past, that I didn't always serve the Lord. I was brought up in a church planter's home. My dad was a faithful man of God for 48 years before the Lord called him home. But in my teen years, there were some things that I allowed in my life and some decisions that I made that moved me. They moved me away from God. They moved me away from the blessings. They moved me away from the good. They moved me to what I wanted and what I felt like and what I enjoyed and what I thought was the better plan. And can I tell you something? That's what we have in America today, what I thought was the better plan. We live in a nation where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. You do understand that the reason they're having these unrests in these cities is because those Antifa people actually think they're morally right. They believe morality without Jesus Christ doesn't exist. And what we have done in modern-day Christian America, if you will use the term loosely, is we have created morality without Jesus Christ. Mom and Dad have taught, don't do that, that's wrong because I say so. Wrong. We never did that with our girls. We said, don't do that, that's wrong. God says so. And Dad's his vessel, and Dad's repeating what God says. But if you disobey, I'm going to discipline you for it, because I'm going to stand against it, and God's against it, and we're going to win every time. They understood that from the beginning, from their youth. And so I just want to say this morning, listen, I didn't always do the right thing. I was moved too easily. And the Apostle Paul, writing here in verse 24, he says, none of these things move me. And we can look at America today and say, well, yes, America desperately needs the gospel. We need Christians that are unmovable. But listen, it's not just America, it's the world. The world needs Christians that are unmovable. And can I tell you something? It's what the world's always needed. It's never been different. It's never been different than it is today. It's always been the same. The answer and the greatest need this planet has ever seen is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what the need is. And how is that need met? God uses Christians, his children, to go forth and share that gospel, the only gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And the Christians that are doing that are those that are unmovable. And so it is the great need. It's always been the great need. I don't like trying to pin in on a point in time, especially it's so easy for us in America to do and say, look at 2020. Oh, look at 2020. Focus on 2020. It's so different. It's so unique. Oh, look, it's... No, God says there's no new thing under the sun. There's nothing new happening in America that hasn't happened before. As strange as that may seem. Now, do we see Christian principles being eradicated? Sure we do. I understand that, but there is no new thing under the sun. So the first thing I want to look at about being unmovable here, I want to point you out to verse 19. And in verse 19, as the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders of the church, he says in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. The first thing I want to speak about as far as being unmovable is the troubles that we're going to face. God has told us that we will always face troubles if we're going to serve him. You can go all the way back through the Old Testament, and what happened to those that wanted to serve God? Well, you could start at Cain and Abel. Could you not? Amen? Talk about persecution. Yeah, he was killed. Amen? Right? And all the way through the Old Testament, you see examples of it, and then into the New Testament, but then we come to modern day America and we think, oh no, it's all different now. The church of God has always existed under persecution, period. Just because we have lived in a free nation and in this little part of the globe where we've had such liberties and such freedoms that the world has never known, doesn't mean that this was ever the norm anywhere. The church has always existed under persecution, always existed in troubled times. In fact, throughout the ages, you can look at groups like the Waldenses, who for 1,400 years kept right doctrine, kept sound doctrine, followed the word of God, and evangelized their world for Jesus Christ. And listen, when the Waldenses were doing this for 1,400 years, all the way through the Dark Ages, they did it at the very risk of their lives and their families' lives. And yet they continued on. You talk about troubles. Look at what Paul says in the troubles. In verse 19, he mentions the troubles, but he says this about the troubles. He talks about tears and humility. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Can I tell you something? I believe one reason that we're looking at what we're looking at America today, it's not just because God is on plan and on point and doing what he's going to do, but it's also because Christians have lost their tears. Can I ask you this morning, Christian, when's the last time you wept for someone to be saved? When you see these cities and see these masses of people defying the principles of the Word of God, knowing they're not saved, they're on their way to hell, has it brought us to any tears at all, or do we just get upset about it? Well, I'm just going to be transparent this morning. I get upset about it more than I cry about it. I'm just being transparent. But listen, Paul said, I served the Lord with tears. Sometimes that was for heartbreak for things that happened and others he saw maybe go astray, but other times it was for the lost. And he saw the need of the Jews. Remember what he said about his own countrymen? He said, I would that I were accursed for my countrymen's sake. The Apostle Paul had the attitude that if I could go to hell and the Jews could go to heaven, I'd go to hell so they could go to heaven. Is that your heartbeat for America? Can I tell you something? We look at the troubles and the devil gets us so focused on the troubles that we lose our tears. And the reason is you can't have the tears without the humility of mind. You understand, except for the grace of God, some of you young people in here would have been in Seattle or Minneapolis this last week. Hello. Some of you grandparents, you would have seen your kids in that stuff over these last few weeks. But for the grace of God, the humility of mind, knowing that, listen, they're taken captive by the devil at his will. They're defenseless. They're aliens. They're strangers from the commonwealth. Listen, God is not their father. For the unredeemed soul, for the soul that is not born again, God is not their father. God is their judge. You stop and think about that. What a horrible way to live life. No wonder they live in fear. For the lost person, these people, Pastor mentioned it today, how they live in fear. And that's the tool they use. It's the only thing they know is fear. So they try to use fear to push their way and get what they want, because fear has been the controlling factor in their lives. Because when they look to anything spiritual, it's fearful. They look to anything political to them, it's fearful. Because they have no answers. They have no foundation. They look to anything more, any kind of morality, it's just fear everywhere and on every side. It's all that they have. They need the gospel. They need a people to be heartbroken for them. There's videos. I watch these videos, and I don't know. I'm trying to learn who the man is. I know this. He only uses the King James Bible, so I'm really interested. And number two, he's got a right attitude about it. But he's been in Seattle. He was in Atlanta. He was attacked by Antifa. He was beaten, and he's a street preacher. And he's going down in there into this junk. And he's risking his life, his very safety, and telling them, you must be born again. I've got videos of him. He's standing on the base of a light pole, holding onto the light pole. And they're throwing stuff at him, and they're spraying stuff at him. They graffiti to the clothes he's wearing. And they're mocking him and everything else. And he's just yelling, you must be born again. And we can sit there and say, well, that's not very effective. But what if one got saved? Would it be effective then? What if one of the people out of the group got saved? Well, then we'd say it was effective. Well, then how do we know? But I'm just saying, folks, he's got a right perspective. He's got a right view. When we think about being unmovable for the Lord, listen, there's going to be troubling times come. But when those troubling times come, we need to face it with the humility of mind and with tears. That sensitivity, that compassion of Christ. I have a church planner friend who was a missionary in France for 17 years and started four churches there and two down in South Louisiana after he came back to the States for health reasons. And he is the most compassionate man that I know. And every time I go work with him and get around him, I walk away and I just say, God, help me to be as compassionate as Brother Gibson. Help me to have that kind of compassion. I've never met a man with that kind. He goes and talks to complete strangers, and as he starts talking about the Lord, the tears just start rolling down his face. And he's just talking to these old hardened Catholics that are mocking him and laughing at him and saying, get out of here, we're not interested, blah, 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 blah. And the tears are just there. I'm telling you, we need the compassion. In the troubling times, there needs to be some tears and some humility of mind. But then we see also this. The Bible says in verse 19, it says not only is he serving with humility of mind and with many tears, but also he talks about temptations. Temptations. Can I tell you something? What does the Bible say? Was it 1 John chapter 3 in verse 13? I believe it says, marvel not that in this world you have temptations. Oh, I can't. I'm not quoting it right. Let me turn to it. 1 John chapter 3. Boy, I hate it when my mind gets mixed up. Amen. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. I've asked this question often across America. How is it that the world couldn't get along with the holiest man that ever lived but gets along with you and I just fine? Shouldn't we find it peculiar if the lost people just love us and flock to us and continue comfortable in their sins? Lost people that were in sin got very uncomfortable around the Lord. They got very uncomfortable around the apostles. They get very uncomfortable around those that are shining the light of the gospel, showing the holiness of God. Listen, the troubles, the temptations are going to be there. And folks, let me tell you something. There's going to be temptations to quit. There's going to be temptations. Oh, this is the modern day one I see. See, in my youth, you saw a lot of quitting, and there's still a lot of quitting in the churches, but all of a sudden, we've refined it. You know, we're Americans, we're modern day, we're Baptists. We don't quit, we just draw back. We used to do more. We used to be more prevalent with our witness. We used to be more aggressive with our telling others of their need of a Savior. And now we just kind of draw back a little bit. Oh, we've not quit. We still go to church and we still got a Bible and we still read it sometimes. Listen, the temptations are going to be there to slow down and to draw back. And I don't know about you, but when I gave my life back to the Lord in 1998 and the Lord graciously took me back and changed my life completely once again, listen, I determined this, the Lord's coming back soon, and when he comes back, I want him to find me sprinting toward the finish line. I don't want him to find me just coasting along, going along with the status quo. So I'm telling you today, if we're going to be unmovable, there's got to be some tears. There's going to be some temptations. But look at what he says here in verse 22. He says, serving the Lord with tears, verse 20. He says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. And I tell you something, if we're gonna be unmovable for the Lord, there's got to be a total surrender to God's will. It's not enough to know it, folks. It's not enough to know that we should pass out tracts. It's not enough to know that we should be a witness. We must surrender to God's will and be the witness, not just know about it. It's a surrender to God's will. And I love the way Pastor's exactly right put it in Sunday school this morning. Listen, it's not about, well, where am I now? How do I get into God's will? It's I'm in God's will now, today. Get in God's will today. Do what you know you're to do today, and then you'll be in God's will, and it won't be this wonder. We often think, oh, you know, is it God's will for me to be a missionary? Is it God's will for me to do this? Is it God's will for me to do that? And we're always looking to the future, and we're not looking at right now today. But are you in God's will today? And Paul had a total surrender to God's will, no matter if it took him to prisons, if it took him to beatings, if it took him to places where they mocked him. Listen, if it took him to places where he was going to be shipwrecked and sitting on an island, it didn't matter where it took him. He says, I'm just going to do God's will. We're familiar with the verses in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, not only can we prove it to ourselves, we can prove it to the world. I'm in the will of God. I know what God wants for me. I'm following after God. Folks, I'm telling you today, we need unmovable Christians. We need unmovable Christians. Listen, not just troubles we see that Paul speaks of here, but here's the main focus in verse 24, and I'm going to go up and read verse 21, but we're looking at verse 24. He says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I will finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And I tell you something, unmovable Christians need to be testifying Christians. We need to be testifying Christians. God has called us to go testify to this world about him. God loves them. God created them. God gave them a free will. God allowed them to choose. And listen, it needs to be their choice to choose Jesus. But can I tell you, there's a lot of Americans that have never heard the gospel. This old adage and this old thinking that, oh, you know, most of America's heard the gospel. That's not the America you live in today. Most of America has not heard the gospel. There are many, many, many young people who have never heard that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that Jesus Christ is God, was God, and always has been God. Listen, there are so many Americans that have not heard the gospel. You can go throughout. You can look at statistics or so many things. Our home church is on the Gulf Coast of Mississippi. Jackson County is one of the largest counties in the state. It's I think, the third or fourth largest population-wise in the state of Mississippi. And from the 2000 census to the 2010 census, you know what happened in Jackson County, Mississippi? By 2010, Jackson County, Mississippi was over 50% unchurched. That's supposed to be the Bible Belt. That's supposed to be down there where there's a Baptist church, and there's a bunch of Baptist churches down there. But over 50% of the people in Jackson County on the 2010 census put no church affiliation of any kind. Well, that's opportunities, amen. Our business is picking up. There's plenty of work to do, hallelujah. The sad thing is people haven't been doing the work. Because how did it get to that point? People haven't been sharing the gospel. We need to be testifying people if we're unmovable. We need to not forget our purpose, not forget our focus, why we're here. Can I tell you, and I've said it in this pulpit before, I know I have, but I'm going to keep saying it till the day I die. The answer for America is not in the White House. The answer for America is not in the state house. The answer for America is not in the schoolhouse. The answer for America is not in the courthouse. The answer for America is in God's house. You think about what you see in our country today, and we have everything they're killing themselves and destroying their lives to try to get, and we have it. They want to be loved. They want to know what love is. They want a semblance of love. They haven't seen what fatherly love is, what a family love is. They haven't seen it, and they're starving for love, and we serve the God who is love. They want to be accepted for who they are. That's why they all cut their hair the same way, pierce the same piercings in their face, put the same because they all want to be individuals. But really, what do you say? Well, we just want to be accepted for who we are. And yet our God says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest unto your souls. We have what they're looking for. They want peace. They want peace in their homes. They want peace in the workplace. They want peace in the streets. They want peace even if they're in control and they've got the wrong idea of how to get peace. They're looking to get peace in some way, shape, or form, and we serve the Prince of Peace. You see, you can go through everything that they're struggling for, and we have it right here in the house of God, in the church, and yet God has commissioned the church to say, take the gospel to them that they might know these things. And it's all through the gospel, testifying. Look at what Paul testifies of, amen. Back up with me, please. Verse 21, he says, testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we need to be testifying of? Not how good the Republican Party is. God did not call us to go into the world and make them conservative politically. That's not our call. That's not what God's commanded us to do. We're to testify, turn to God. Turn to God. We're to testify, hey, God is real, God is holy, and every sinner's in trouble with a holy and righteous God. He loves you. He made a way for you. It's called salvation. It's through the blood of his Son. And all can have it. In meekness were to instruct those that oppose themselves. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God pre-adventure will give them repentance to that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who taketh them captive at his will. Listen, they need repentance. But as Pastor and I were speaking yesterday, it's not about repentance from Antifa. It's not about repentance from smoking. It's not about repentance from this sin, that sin. It's repentance toward God. Repentance, just turn to God. Just turn to God. But folks, they got to know who God is. God's called us to represent him. Pastor mentioned it already. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are to go tell this lost and dying world who God is. It's our duty. Tell them about the Savior. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must tell this world, listen, everyone's a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Religion will never get you to heaven. Being a Baptist will not get you to heaven. I've said many times with my testimony, I was born a Baptist, but I got born again when I was 8 years old. Amen. Because I knew this, that being a Baptist wouldn't ever get me to heaven. Being baptized won't get you to heaven. None of these things, good works, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his grace, by his mercy. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is what we're to be telling the world. And yet, we pull back. We stay quiet. We get caught up in political things, these things, cultural things, debating on what coronavirus is all about. Listen, our home church, we got a tract printed called The Cure, amen? It's got a big virus on the front of it, and it's called The Cure. Hallelujah. Because you know what the cure for coronavirus is? Not being afraid to die and go to hell. That's what Pastor said in Sunday school. Why are they so freaked out about it? Because they don't want to die and go to hell. They need the gospel. The answer is the gospel. The answer, listen, the only vaccination that will truly work for anyone is the blood of God Almighty that was shed on the cross at Calvary to cover all men's sins. That's the only vaccination that can cure the disease of sin. Folks, they need the gospel. Testifying to this lost and dying world. In these last days, and I believe the Lord will return soon. And listen, things are going to get harder and harder and harder. And what is the devil trying to do through this? Listen, I believe God's trying to refine his church, refine his people, as Pastor mentioned and spoke of. But at the same time, the devil's trying to get us all sidetracked. Just don't tell them the gospel. Listen, just don't share the gospel with them. Oh, there's so much unrest. There's so much this. And people are so divided, this, that, and the other. Just be quiet about the gospel. Don't be quiet about the gospel. Testify to them. Turn to Christ. Put your faith in God. Listen, and who are we to testify to? I like this in verse 26. We read in verse 26, Paul says, "Wherefore I take you to record that I am pure from the blood of all men." What a testimony. You know who we're supposed to testify to? To all. To all. That means young people, you're to testify to young people and old people. Amen. Grandparents, you know who you're to testify to? Grandparents and young people. Amen. Everybody. Nobody's left out. God doesn't say, okay, you just testify to just, you know, the people that fit in this category in your life. No, it's everybody in your life, everybody that comes across your path. Listen, folks, we need to testify to everybody that we can. This is why God's given us life. This is why we exist. This is our purpose, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not to hold it back from anybody. Paul didn't hold it back from anybody. He testified to the Jew, to the Greek, to the Samaritans, to the Gentiles. He testified to everybody. He tried to get everybody that he could to trust in Christ as their Savior. He tried everything he could to witness to anybody that God brought upon, that God brought up across his path. That needs to be our drive, folks. If we're going to be unmovable, see, unmovable, first and foremost, we've got to know where we stand. You say, well, we stand in the Lord. We stand in Jesus Christ. Great. Well, what was his purpose? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So if you're standing in Christ and you're standing with him, then your purpose would be the same as his purpose, right? Logically speaking and biblically speaking, it only makes sense. So our purpose is the same as his, and to seek and to save that which is lost, to go tell the world that they need to turn to God and put their faith. And how long do we do this? Verse 24, how long? Till the end. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy. End the ministry. To finish. Listen, I'm to tell people about Jesus till I see Jesus. I'm simply to tell people about Jesus and to teach them that God loves them and that he gave his son for them. And listen, there's a way to heaven, but it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And turning to God and abandoning your religion and abandoning your ways and your strength and your ideas and putting your faith and trust in him. Hey, listen, that's what we're to be testifying, and we're to do it until we see him again. Whether it's because this life ends or he comes back, doesn't matter. We just keep telling him. Just keep telling him. This is our biblical example. This is what the apostles did. This is what the early church did. This is what the church all around this globe does. You go to Africa, this is what Christians do. You go to China. Listen, in China, where they're still being killed for their faith, listen, this is still going on. They're still telling people about Jesus Christ, and they're doing it until the communist government kills them or until the Lord returns. Why should we be any different? Let's tell them about Jesus all the way until we see him face to face. And then finally, I want to leave you with this admonition that Paul gives to these elders of the church, and I believe is good for us today. He tells us that if we're going to be unmovable, because he's unmovable here, and he shows us how that he suffered through troubles, and he showed us that he testified of the gospel. But in verse 28, he says, take heed. Take heed, therefore. Take heed, therefore, what? Well, because of the things he just mentioned. Listen, because if we're going to be unmovable, if we're going to continue testifying, if we're going to be the Christians that God wants us to be, then we need to take heed. What does that mean? It means be careful. Watch out. You say, well, watch out for what? I'm glad you asked. Let's read it. Amen. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Boy, this has been a theme with me this year, and it was really amplified in our home church's family conference, which we had to come off the road for a few months because everything was closing up, and we weren't sure what was going to do. So I think it was in April we came home, and we got to be there for our home church's family conference, and the theme of the family conference was mind your own business. Now, I know that doesn't sound very nice, but you know who the biggest problem is in my home? It's usually me. And every one of us can say that. And if we would take care of our own relationship with the Lord, the family unit would be doing better, right? If every one of my daughters said the same thing and my wife all said, you know what? I'm the problem. My bad attitude or my sin or my this or my that, my disobedience, this is the big problem. And I'll mind my business and get my walk right with the Lord. Then we can be what we want to be. So mind your own business. And what's Paul say right here? He says, take heed unto yourselves. Oh, you know what? We like, oh man, them liberals. Oh, they're the problem. Look at those liberals. And Paul says, take heed to yourself. Stop looking at them and look at your own self. Are you where you ought to be with the Lord? Are you walking with God the way you ought to be walking with God? Are you in the Bible every day? Is your relationship with Jesus Christ where it needs to be? And you're witnessing to everybody that you can and obeying the Lord and doing these things? Take heed unto yourselves. Take heed. What does he say, take heed? Well, to yourselves in verse 28, he says, and to all the flock. And remember, who's he saying take heed to? Is he saying take heed to a bunch of backslidden, out of church people? No, these are the elders of the church. These are the spiritual leaders in the church. And if he's saying to the spiritual leaders in the church and the elders of the church or the pastors of the church, hey guys, you better watch out for your own walk with God, how much more do you think that applies to the rest of us? There's not a double standard with God. If the leadership needs to take care of their relationship with God and make sure it's right, then we need to take care of it. And this is an admonition from Paul. He says, listen, if you're going to be unmovable, you need to take heed unto yourself. And then he says, be on the watch out, be on the lookout. Listen, why? He says, unto all the flock. He says, feed the church, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Can I tell you something? The church is important to God. Says here, he purchased the church with his blood. Have you ever paid that much for anything? I've never paid that much for anything. You know what? We couldn't pay that much for anything because we don't have the blood of God, and yet the blood of God was the payment for the church. What a value. God looks at the church and he says, it's so valuable. I'll give my blood. I'll give my life. I'll lay it down for the church. How important is the church to us? Let me tell you something. I strive to make the church as important to me as it is to God, because God loves the church and he gave himself for it. He says, take heed to yourselves, because look, he says here, why? We're going to be unmovable. We're going to decide this in our mind. But he says, you know, listen, it's not enough to just intellectually assent to it. It's not enough to just agree to it. It's not enough just to know about it and say, okay, I'm going to try to be unmovable. Paul gives a clear warning in verse 29. He says, for this know, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Listen, people are going to try to destroy the church. They're going to try to destroy and tear it up and break it up. They're going to come in and attack. And be on the, he says, take heed. He says, watch out. These things are going to happen. They're inevitable. It's the way Satan works. We're not ignorant of his devices. We can't just come in and think, oh, it's always just going to be wonderful. It's always all just going to, that would be great if it was. And most of the time it is. But let me tell you something. There's folks that want to come in and tear things up. There's people in America today. In fact, there's people around the world. I got a missionary friend in Romania, Brother Brad Lowry. And there's a fella in the States who runs such a cult that he teaches people how to infiltrate into churches to try to change their doctrine and cause division in the church. And I've got multiple missionary friends, church planters in the States and him over there that, listen, he's had to deal with this stuff. They're coming in trying to destroy. And Paul says, you need to be careful. You need to take heed to yourself because people are going to come in. They're going to try to destroy. And then look at what else they're going to do. In verse 30, he says they're going to try to take away. He says, verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. They're going to try to draw people out. They're going to try to take them away. Can I tell you something? We need to take heed. We need to be on guard. How do we do that? Well, it's called a close relationship with the Lord. There's no new fancy thing. It's the basic principles that everyone in this room probably already knows, and I know that your pastor teaches. You need to read your Bible and pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. That's not just a kid's song. That's a mom and dad song. That's a grandma and grandpa song. Amen. We're supposed to take heed. We're supposed to be unmovable, always abounding. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 summarizes the whole thing best, I believe, in this way. How you like that? 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, always abounding. Listen, always abounding. You know, folks, you're driving to work. What you doing? Are you praying for the lost? Ladies, you're at home cleaning. You're doing laundry. Some of you young people, you're at home doing chores. You're praying for your friends at school to get saved. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, some of the best times you can serve the Lord is during the most monotonous work. I used to love it when we were up in the state of Maine. I'd do the snow removal at the church. Amen. We used to get a lot of snow up there, and I'd be out there and I'd be running that snow blower. And okay, yeah, I'm serving the Lord blowing snow, but you know what? That don't take all my brain power to run a snow blower. Amen. I mean, I may not be very intelligent, but I can do more than just run a snow blower. I'd sit there and pray. I'd pray for my pastor. Listen, it's monotonous, mindless work, and I'd be praying. Or I'd be singing praises to God. That's when my voice is the best, drowned out behind a snowblower, amen? I can sing really loud and everyone thinks, oh, look at Brother Perkins, he's just being so great. Yeah, if you could hear it. But seriously, folks, always abounding. We need unmovable Christians today. We need unmovable Christians. There's troubles that are going to come. But when the troubles come, we just need to take heed and keep testifying. Keep testifying of the gospel of the grace of God, that Jesus Christ can save any soul. Jesus Christ could save every member of Antifa, every one of Black Lives Matters, every citizen of Custer, every citizen. Listen, Jesus Christ could save them all. You just got to believe it and go tell them. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. Thank you that he testified to all that came his way.